About the growing generation of musicians. That's the future of the church. How many of you know Albrecht Dürer? Oh, thank you. How many of you remember or have seen a picture of praying hands? All right, that's my best illustration. I had a picture to share with you on the screen. We couldn't do it this morning, but you helped me with my point. In the early 1500s, Dürer was one of the struggling artists, and he shared the room with another struggling artist, and since both of them were kind of out of funds, to support themselves, they made an agreement. And they decided that one of them should work on development of their skills while the other one would do the manual labor to help to support themselves financially and pay their bills. And Durer was the first one to develop his artistic skills. He was working on his pictures, and sure enough, after a while, he was able to be exposed and with his pictures and became famous. And his pictures actually started to sell. And they were generating some funds to be able to support themselves. At this time, it was the time for the other one, for his friend, to start developing his skills and for Durer to go and do the manual labor. However, they discovered because of his hard manual labor, the friend developed calluses and his hands were so stiff that he was not able to proceed with his talent. It was a sad situation. But one day, Durer was working on the picture, and he heard some mumbling next door, in the room next door. So he thought there was something strange, something wrong, so he went to see what's going on, and when he saw, went to see what was going on, he saw his friend praying over his meal. That picture, that scene, inspired him to paint what became the most famous and recognizable picture of a praying hands. In this way, he was able to memorialize his friend's faithfulness. And with my question, you kind of confirmed the illustration. We not always remember the famous names, but we quite often remember the serving hands. And our topic today, or our sermon, is about service. And I'll be preaching to our candidates for ordination, elders, deacons, and deaconesses. At the same time, I'm preaching to all of us, the leaders that are already involved in church ministry. And maybe hoping to inspire some future leaders who would be willing to be a part of God's work in this church. While caring for the needs of his people, Timothy needed to care for himself as well. And Paul gives counsel to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 16 and onwards. And Blanca read so beautifully and fast that two first verses that say, "But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." There were certainly other prominent people of this world in Paul's life, but Timothy is the man of God. With this special designation, Timothy is in good company. You know, Moses was called the man of God, as we see him pronouncing the blessings on Israelites in Deuteronomy. Samuel was called the man of God. He was also known as the man who when he said something, would come true. And he was well and highly respected, the scripture says. Elijah the prophet was the man of God. And I hope this Elijah will be known as the man of God too. David was called the man of God. And today many men and women of God are responding to God's call to be a part of his ministry and enter his service. You might be concerned about your inadequacy, wondering if God can use you effectively. Well, think of Moses. 80-year-old with speech difficulty, and still God called him into ministry and used him in a powerful way to guide the people of Israel out of Egypt to freedom. God used a young Jewish girl named Esther to save his people from massacre. God chose a young unknown boy, David, who became one of the greatest kings to sit on the thrones of Israel. We're not in the business of comparing ourselves to others. It is the way God sees us that matters. The way Paul started, remember, nobody could even think that he would end up being one of the greatest Christians or Christian leaders in the church. He was feared by the followers of Christ. His conversion was questioned as some sort of trick designed to go after Christians and spy on their leaders. When he went to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, Barnabas had to go with him to introduce him to the apostles and testify to his true conversion. Paul describes himself as an unimpressive man who did not speak well and had a bad eyesight. Yet, God was able to overcome Paul's weaknesses and use him in a mighty way for his service. God used 12 unknown men, the disciples of Christ, as the scripture says, to turn the world upside down. People saw in Jesus no more than the son of Mary and Joseph. Many didn't think even that anything good would come out of Nazareth. Others questioned the fact that he came from Galilee. In spite of the strikes against him, Jesus dedicated his life to the mission of his Father and used his life for the glory of God. Regardless of who you are, where you're coming from, regardless of your personality, the level of your education, the level of your acceptance by others, God can and will use you when you make yourself available and willing to be a part of his service. Your serving experience will not always be positive. Not every good deed of yours will be recognized and acknowledged. You might go out of your way to do something nice for someone, and your efforts will be unnoticed or simply taken for granted. Some people might not only criticize your performance, but also would not hesitate to tell you that you are doing a lousy job and they can do it better than you. Some people aren't going to be happy no matter what you do. Some will get upset when you spend money. Some get upset when you save money. Some people are happy with the growth of the church, and others are not happy because it brings a change so fast. You cannot please all people at all times. Someone wrote this about type of people that you might be dealing with. A lot of people are like a wheelbarrow, not good unless pushed. Some are like canoes, they have to be paddled. Some are like kites, if you don't keep them on a string, they fly away. And some are like footballs, you can't tell which way they will bounce next. And others are like balloons, full of wind and ready to blow up. And others are like trailers, they have to be pulled. And some are like good watch, open face, pure gold, quietly busy, and full of good works. Which ones you would identify yourself with? Think of all those people who are involved in the service, in church ministry, working hard behind the scenes, making it successful. There are big tasks and small tasks. There are jobs that are more obvious and upfront. But much of the service is not that glamorous. There are jobs that are behind the scenes and sometimes even invisible. And we benefit. We all benefit from all those results. But we don't always see the effort that is put behind it. We'll suddenly notice when something is not done or done incorrectly. Service is pretty much a part of our daily life. Every one of us does something. There are lots of ways of serving. But when it goes unnoticed and unappreciated, it gets frustrating sometimes, discouraging and tempting for people to quit. It is possible to serve for different reasons or with different or wrong attitude. And while we are not looking for the praises of men, a kind word, a word of encouragement, positive comment, a note of appreciation, an offer of support will encourage even greater effort and dedication for God's service. Although it is important to remember that it is not about what we do to serve, but rather who we serve and how we serve. In Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, Paul says, "Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men or women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord." Jesus is our greatest example. In Matthew 20, 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There are three questions that you can use to check your level of the purpose in of your service. Is it from God? Is it for God? And is it with God? God is the ultimate recipient of our service because our service, according to the scripture, is a part of our worship. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, ultimately, we do serve for God. We do so by serving others. And as someone said, the essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in care for his servants. In his letter, Paul gives instructions to Timothy that actually every man or woman of God can follow to be successful in their service. And the first one is to flee. It says, "But you men of God, flee from all this," from the negative experience. Nehemiah puts this question, "Should a man like me run away?" Well, there are times when running away is a mark of a cowardice. But there are times when fleeing is a mark of a wisdom and a means of victory. Remember Joseph, who fled from the temptations of his master's wife. Remember King David, who fled from Saul. Well, before he was king, he fled from King Saul when Saul tried to kill him. And the expression that Paul uses here does not refer to a literal running, but to Timothy separating himself from the corruption of sin. There are times when the servants of God should not only separate themselves from false teaching, but also take a stand against it, acting based on their biblical conviction. The next one is pursue or follow. Opposite to the running away, it means to run after, to swiftly pursue, to seek eagerly and earnestly. It has the idea of pursuing something with a great effort until we have reached our goal, never giving up. And according to Paul, there are six spiritual essentials that men and women of God should pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. While keeping these six spiritual essentials in our minds and before our eyes, Paul gives us practical advice to keep our indicator at the proper level. And it's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, he says, of course, you fail the test. The next one is fight. Fight the good fight, Paul says to Timothy. It applies both to the athletes and as well as to soldiers. It describes the person making a great effort in giving their best to win the prize or the battle. And as you know, as Christians, the Christian life is often described as the battleground. And the parallel passage for these famous words is in Ephesians 6:11 that says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Near the end of his life, Paul was able to say about his service, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We are called to service to strive for the ultimate prize, the crown that comes with the eternal life. And we, as leaders and servants of God, should encourage others to pursue it also. God had committed his truth to Paul. Paul committed his message to Timothy. And Timothy was supposed to guard that deposit and pass it along to others. Any one of us, the servants of the Lord, who in their turn continue to pass it on. A part of a church leader's responsibility is to be the stewards of doctrines of faith. And God expects us to guard the teachings as well as being faithful in sharing this good news with others. We should avoid experimenting with false teachings. Paul warns us that the wrong teachings cause gradual wandering off the path of the truth. So hold on firmly to the commands given to us in the Scripture. Flee from false teachings, pursue righteousness, fight the good fight, and be faithful to the truth we profess. With Peter in chapter 4:10, I would like to encourage you that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. At this point, I would like to invite the candidates to ordination to stand up and please come forward. Sometimes we wonder what actually the offices of elders, deacons, and deaconesses mean in church setting. Well, one of the preachers try to compare it to the tradition of the country. And he decided that the church polity is based on the tradition of American government. So he says, in American government, we have the president, we have the Senate, and we have the House of Representatives. So in church setting, the president is compared to the pastor, the elders are compared to the Senate, and the House of Representatives are deacons. And he says, once in a while, the Senate and the House get together and they impeach the pastor. That's not the service you're called to. You are men and women of God, chosen by Him and recognized by the church, to serve as spiritual leaders and be an example of a believer. And this office is not about position or power. It is about servanthood. You have not been elected to be just a casual decision maker, but to be an inspirational servant leader. This church has seen your heart of a servant and recognized your desire to help others. Your actions will be looked upon, and you'll be always in the eyes of people. And while others might get away with something, it will be harder on you. You represent this church, so when you live a godly life in this community, people will praise God and give honor to His church. But if you fail, you'll bring dishonor not only to God, but also to the entire church. By accepting this position, you are committed to upholding the teachings of God's word. By God's grace, being a living example of Jesus Christ in this church and also in our community. Being faithful in attendance and giving, open-minded in planning, and patient in seeking the solutions to the problems that we might encounter. Earnestly seeking God's guidance and His will for this church. Using Paul's words to Timothy, I would like to charge you to keep his command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage the rest of us, the church family, to recognize these leaders of the church, to recognize their authority, to accept their positions, and to be there to cooperate and support them in any way we can, so that our fellowship and our ministry in this church, in this community, would be successful. I would like to invite ordained ministers and ordained elders to come forward and surround these people as will ask God's blessing on their service and on their position, on their calling.